Philippians. We broke away from it for a short time, right after Easter, where we covered the resurrection, proving the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the reason we did that, took that short break from our series of Philippians, is I wanted to understand the resurrection a little bit better. Make sure it's not something that we even doubt for a second occurred in the life of Jesus being the core of our faith. And now we'll continue in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verse 1 through 11. Now, Philippians has a military theme, as we've been covering throughout the entire book. Over and over again, Paul will use words that have that military theme. And the reason why is he's speaking their language. This is the location of a Roman military retirement colony, is where that church was planted. The majority of the people in the church at this time are probably retirees from the service, though there were some Jews in there as well. And it's important to speak someone's language in order to communicate the core message of the faith. Jesus did that all the time. To farmers, he would use terms from the agricultural community. To fishermen, he spoke like a fisherman. He would often speak whatever language they would have. And this is why Paul is doing such for the Philippian church. And with that in mind, the title of this morning's lesson is about protecting the morale of the troops. You've heard many times when talking about battle-worn soldiers that it's important to keep the morale up. Well, we are soldiers of Christ, and we must never forget that we must keep the morale high if we're ever to expect to press on from battle to battle. Your whole life, my whole life, our whole existence is filled with battles against the world. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, Paul tells us. And our weapons are not of this world, but are mighty through the pulling down of strongholds, he would say in another location in 2 Corinthians. Well, there is the overall war. The war has been determined. We won. We won. We already know how it turned out. But now you're going to find out exactly how you get to the end of the war. When you die faithful in Christ, you're going to find out how over that war is. When you're in heaven, when you're with the saints of God and General Jesus is on that horse, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, when you see your general face to face, you're going to know that you just won the war. But right now, we're in the battle phase. And just like in World War II or any other war, civil war, you had different battles that would lead to the end of the war. This war has an end. You won, but we're in the battle phase. And if we don't keep the morale as soldiers of Christ, we will never, ever reach the finish line the way we need to be. Because you may not end up winning the war if you don't have the morale you need to fight the battles today. And so, I want to cover what it takes to protect the morale. Now, the morale is summed up in the second big theme in the book of Philippians, which is joy. Look at 3 verse 1. Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." To write the same things to you again is no problem for me, and is a safeguard for you. Now, there is a command to rejoice. That's a command. It's imperative. Just like if you told someone to take out the trash. Take out that trash. Oh, okay, I'll do it. Rejoice right now. Rejoice. That's a command. Whoa, dude, okay, I'll rejoice. That's a command, though, and that's weird, isn't it? You're going to rejoice. You got that? Now, and it's particularly weird because he was just talking about sacrificing yourself in chapter 2, that you have to have a lay down your life attitude for your brethren. And that's based on Jesus who poured himself on that cross, and Epaphroditus and Timothy and others who laid down their life. And Paul says, even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, everybody's laying their life down. Well, boy, that sounds kind of scary. Yeah, it does. Now he's just about to talk about the false teachers, the problems that they're facing in the church. And right in the middle of that, he gives them the charge. He says, very simply, rejoice in the Lord. And that seems kind of weird to sandwich that on each side. But you have to understand that joy is a common theme, not only in the book of Philippians, but in the life of the Christian and in the life of Paul. It was joy that Paul offered his prayers for in the Philippians in chapter 1, verse 4. Always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. Oh, okay, that's great, Paul. He says it was with joy that Paul proclaimed the gospel to the world. Your progress in joy in the faith. He says it was joy that Paul had confidence in his return to the Philippians. And he says, I have joy knowing that I'll return. It was joy that Paul reflected on the unity that they would have in the church. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, he says. It was joy that Paul was willing to pour himself as a drink offering, 2:17. It was with joy that Paul urged the Philippians to do the same in 2 verse 18. It was with joy that Paul urged the Philippians to receive Epaphroditus with all joy, he says. It was with joy that Paul described his emotion towards the Christians in 4 verse 1. It was with joy that Paul doubly asked the Philippians to excel. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. It was a doubly rejoice command. It was with joy that Paul would receive the gifts of love in 4 verse 10. Every slice of Paul's life, whether he was up, whether he was down, whether he was in the middle, he was determined to fulfill the very command he was giving others. Rejoice always. Do it right now. Rejoice. One could not doubt one of the primary themes of this book is joy. Well, when Paul tells them to rejoice in the Lord, which is a command, just like pray always. Well, it's rather interesting that if you combine that with what we have in the theme, joy is the theme. It's the descriptive word of the morale of the Christian soldier. That's what you have. You determine before you go into any battle, you get up in the morning, you pray to God, God, I don't know what I have coming. I don't know what the enemy has waiting. I don't know about those wiles of the devil. The devil's sitting up there with his firing darts and he's ready to take me down wherever it's coming from, Lord. No matter what happens in any and every circumstance, I am going to rejoice. And that's the morale I have to keep as a Christian. Now, the definition of that joy is very simple. Joy is the good message of hope in our heart. It's knowing that you're a child of God and you're going to heaven. That everything's been put on the backdrop of the mighty moment when we appear before God where he says, well done, you good and faithful servant. Come on in for a lifetime, for eternity. Boy, if that doesn't bring you joy, I don't know what would. I mean, that's the greatest joy of all. No, and particularly after softball season started yesterday, I mean, actually, I hope that guys at Golden Living, if you get a softball team together and you play us, it's going to be a close match, okay? I mean, we were hurting. I mean, I got up this morning and I got back in quick. I mean, there was stuff aching on my body. Brother Toothman, ouch. I mean, all of us, I mean, we have an older team. And even the young guy, like Mike. Mike's a young guy. He says, man, I am so sore. So, I mean, imagine not having any pain. Imagine not having anything that grabs your heart, punches you in the heart, maybe a fatal illness. Maybe somebody you love just died. Maybe you just lost your job. Maybe something's just beating you down. Let me tell you, the world is out there and is going to try to rob you of your joy. And John said, these things I write unto you that your joy may be full. He expects our morale to be high. Jesus said the same thing. He doesn't want us cruising around this world on fumes of joy in our gas tank. He wants it completely full. He wants it right up on the F, clear over the F. He wants your little predictor on how far you can go is to end of life. He doesn't want us running on fumes. That's the Christian morale of the soldier. That's what we're to have. But how do we do it? Because you might be saying, Doug, you don't understand. Life is hard. It's so hard. Three things Paul tells us to prepare us to be on guard for what we need to watch for. And here they are. Number one, guard against false teachers. He says in Philippians 2, or 3, verses 2 and 3, beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Now, apparently Paul had written before, because he said, I wrote these things before and it's no trouble for me to remind you again. He refers to the false teachers in three terms. Dogs. If you're from Alabama, Darren, it's dogs with a W in it. D-A-W-G-S, correct? That's how they say it there. Nellie and I went to Alabama and I heard somebody say, dog. And I thought, wow, I like that way better because you need to know the difference. Well, dogs in this generation, in this time, they're the cute, cuddly things. You know, everybody has a dog, and you see them walking it. And I never thought I'd see the day of people, like, picking up after dogs like that. In Iowa, in the olden days, you know, we called it fertilizer, but I guess it's not that way now. But I don't have a dog. I like dogs. They're just fine. But in that part of the world and in that time, dogs are like the least of all creatures. You know, we have sayings today, hey, dog, how you doing? I mean, your name is Doug, you get that. Hey, Doug. What'd you call me, dog or Doug? Okay, but it's okay. But if you didn't call me that in the first century because they're like the lowest. It's like they viewed them worse than tapeworms. Okay, because these animals would roam the streets, often in packs, and they'd rummage through things. If somebody died in the street, you better get them quick because they'll just chew on the bodies. You remember Jezebel was eaten by a dog, and the only thing left are the handprints and the footprints of her feet. That's about all that was left. She became dog dung, which was appropriate for her. Goliath called out to David, called him a dog. You remember the dog licking Lazarus' sores in chapter 15 or chapter 16 of Luke? You know, the idea is dogs are low of low. They're scavengers. If you've ever been to like a third world country, like maybe India, where like people don't have dogs usually, they just roam the street. They all look the same. I'm kidding you not. You've seen them, right, Brian? They all look like they were cut from the same cloth. It's like a mongrel. And people just kind of whack the dog. Apparently the dog wasn't a relative in a previous life or something. But they don't like dogs at all there. And the Middle East during that time, that was a huge insult. And why Paul is throwing them back? In fact, that's the term they used to describe Gentiles. Gentiles they hated too, the Jewish people did. I mean, they had a disdain for them. And they referred to them, you dog. You remember the Syrophoenician woman was referred to as a dog getting scraps. Even the master will throw scraps to the dog under the table. You know, the stuff he didn't want. I mean, it was a low, degrading term they'd give to Gentiles, especially Judaizers whom Paul is referring to. Now, Paul's taking that same term and throwing it back on them. And the reason why is he's saying these people are these Judaizers who think they're doing the Christians a favor there in church, who are trying to impose regulations of the law, trying to give Christianity a new and improved version, that all they're doing is they're scavenging the church, trying to devour souls out of the kingdom of God. You beware of them. Beware of dogs. That's scriptural. If you see a sign next time that says beware of dog, go up and say you must be studying the Bible. Philippians chapter 3 verse 2. Awesome. Good way to get in the study. Beware of the evil workers. Jews commonly taught, and this is they come right out. When kids were little, all the way up through their education, they'd say, we are the workers of righteousness, not anybody else. We are. We must pray, give alms, fast. It's up to us. We're the ones who are going to do it. But Paul tells them, no, that isn't true. You're trying to impose your Jewish traditions on the church. And it's going to stop there. You're evil workers. You're leading people further from Christ than to Christ. And you're representing Christ. You're not. And beware of the false circumcision. And the phrase that Paul uses here is really kind of a neat phrase. He kind of put together two words. He put together the word for circumcision, along with the word of castration. In other words, what he's saying is, you know, and these false circumcision, you're trying to say, oh, you need to be circumcised, you need to do that, and your hand is so shaky that, oops, you missed and you castrated yourself. One was commanded by the law, the other one was forbidden in the law. In other words, Paul's saying, you're a false circumcision, you're doing cutting down there, but you're doing the cutting that God says don't. Beware of these type of people. Paul reminds them that the faithful Philippians are the one who have the right way going. You're the true circumcision. You worship in the Spirit of God. You glory in Christ Jesus. You put no confidence in the flesh, he says. Do not let these Judaizers do that to you. We have that happen to us today. You know, Christianity really is pretty simple. It's not a super, super complex thing. You don't need a degree in the Bible to be a Christian. You could actually become a Christian and not even know how to read the Bible. It's that simple. It's when we start pounding and piling things up on Christianity, putting rules here, adding it there, in the end we become no different than the Pharisees. The gospel is simple. Stop messing up. And we have some people who say, well, you know, you have to have a certain this and a certain that. Well, yeah, but are we binding traditions on men? Christianity is simple. And that's why, you know, I'll be honest with you, that's why I chose to worship at a Church of Christ many years ago, because, you know, I thought they were trying to have a simplicity about the worship. You know, if one of you wanted to get a big gargoyle statue of Michael up here and you wanted to go ahead and have a big choir up here and robes, and you wanted to try to make it a theater production or something, or if you tried to say, well, you got to do this, this, and this, and this, what's going to happen is we're going to pull away from the core of that gospel. We're going to do more ministering and never present the gospel to anybody. We have to beware of false teachers. And a false teacher in this context is anyone who's taking you further from Christ than bringing you closer to his cross. And we got to beware of that. Number two, guard against false worth. Guard against false worth. In Philippians 3, 4 through 7, although I myself also might have confidence even in the flesh. If anyone has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised of the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew among Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. It'd be natural for these Judaizers who are staunch, they're trying to combine Judaism and Christianity. We can have the best of both worlds, they say, but they're opposite worlds. And it's easy for them. There could be some of them in the church while they're reading this letter. And Paul says, I'm going to take you on right now. Paul is a Christian, they might be saying, and he doesn't really understand what we're going through. He doesn't understand it. Paul pulls his pedigree card. Paul says to him, listen, I know exactly where you're coming from. He was circumcised on the eighth day. He was born into Judaism. He wasn't a convert like these Judaizers who might have been taught you can combine the two. He was of the nation of Israel, not of one of these pagan nations. Concerning the tribe of Benjamin, one that was absorbed into Judah. They were of the faithful section. I say, quote, faithful, because they were also unfaithful. He was a Hebrew among Hebrews. He stood out among his countrymen. Concerning the law, he was a Pharisee. Do you know there was an estimate of only 6,000 Pharisees that ever lived? They were called the separated ones. They were the ones who were the most prepared of that day. To graduate as a Pharisee, you had to go to the University of Jerusalem. You had to recite verbatim the first five books of the law. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. How would you like to quote that? That's your grad project. You'd have to know all the Pharisaic law, how to apply it. I mean, these folks were absolutely freaks when it came to the seriousness of their Judaism. They felt they had a role to maintain that staunch, good old-fashioned religion. As to zeal of the church, he persecuted it. He sought to wipe them out. Not one of those Judaizers could even boast they had more patriotism for Judaism than Paul. Concerning righteousness, he was a standout. His own countrymen would say, that Paul, he is one righteous Jew based on the law standards. He guarded, Paul was very, very much a patriot in Judaism. There was not one single Judaizer who might be sitting in that congregation who'd say, he has quite a credential list there. Paul put them in a position where he was saying, I know exactly where you're coming from. I know exactly how you can be fervent about this Judaism. But then he says to them, but I'm not going to trust my pedigree. I'm not going to rely on that. I'm going to put my trust in a personal relationship with Christ. That's what matters. He guarded against false teachers, but he also guarded against what we call false worth. Because a lot of times we try to sum up our worth. And I'm here to remind you, you want to be robbed of joy? You want to be robbed of your morale as you go into the battle and you go, I don't know, I'm not confident enough. I don't know if I can win this battle. You want to be robbed of that joy? Here's what you need to do. Okay, here's how you apply that. Start thinking that you're worthy of the kingdom of heaven. Let him who thinks he stands, watch out, lest he fall. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Sometimes you're having a good week as a Christian. Pretty soon you start thinking you are somebody. Boy, I helped that old lady across the street, and I gave that widow woman some food. Man, woo, look at me. And pretty soon you start basing your salvation on you. And Paul says we're saved by grace through faith. It is not of ourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, where do the works come in? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works that we were before ordained to walk in them. We are saved by the mercy and love of God through that sacrifice on the cross, taking him up on it. God, I am a loser. You are a winner. That's the base. But watch out what happens. You start building that pedigree list. Oh, I tell you what, I taught a Bible class the other day. Somebody said I did real good on it, and then I did this, and I did that, and I did this. Pretty soon you got this artificial false pedigree list, and you're relying on that. And you know what happens? Something bad happens to you. Something terrible happens. All those things start negating. Well, if you based your salvation on that list that you falsely put up, and took your eyes off the mark of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, which he'll come to in a second, here's what happens. When that list diminishes, what do you have left? You better just stick with this. And pedigree, that's not a pedigree list. That's not who I am. I'm saved by grace through faith. I know when I was saved. I know how I was saved. And don't forget that. Do not put, make sure above all things, you guard against false worth. And how you do that is you simply say, you know what, every morning, God, I'm worthless. Thank you for adding worth to me. If you just said that at the beginning of every day, then you're doing these things out of gratitude, and that's where you need to be. The third thing we have to do is to guard against false losses. Guard against false losses. Philippians 3, 8 through 11, more than that, I count all things loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, whom I counted them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness derived on my own through the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Paul was an individual that came from wealth. He had education, a career, prestige, connections. He would say in the closing chapter that he had prosperity and abundance. He had it all going for him. And when he was converted on that road to Damascus many years prior, things would change. Within days, his countrymen were waiting outside those gates to kill him. Many of those in his circle will reject him. He lost it all, including the law which he had, which he used to so adorn. It would have been so easy to be caught up in loss. All those things, though. Paul, whether he was in prison and beaten, whether his stomach was growling, whether he was out on a shipwreck, and he's thinking how wonderful he had it in life. All that things that he had. Imagine Paul drifting at sea. 3 times he was shipwrecked, hanging on to a barrel or something. And he's drifting there and he's getting seasick. And it would be so easy to think, oh, it would have been great. Like that prodigal son, oh, it would have been great to have that back there. But you know what? You cannot go that route. Dealing with your false losses. You have to guard against false losses. Those are false because listen to what he looks at the big picture. Yes, I lost these things. But he's saying all those things I count as loss. In fact, the word he uses is manure pile. A manure pile. Dung. That's what it is. I count all those things. All those rich parties that I used to go to and all those fancy people that I was connected to and that easy life. Man, I had it set. And Paul says, all those things are lost. Throw it on the manure pile. Why? In view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. All those things are exchanged for it. See, perspective is everything. When you came to Christ and you had losses and it cost you, Jesus said you have to weigh up the cost. And these things have happened many times. I don't know about you, but I grew up in a culture where a man would go out and you'd go have a beer with your buddies up at the bar. And you might even tie some extra ones on. You know, there's a lot of sin in the world. Sin is inviting. Sin is calling out. Sin of gluttony, alcohol, abuse, all these things. It's calling out. You hear it. But you were called out of the world. You were washed and you were sanctified and you were justified. And you put away those old things. But then they call you up sometime. Maybe you get an email. Hey, Doug, this is Budweiser. Where have you been? You know, or maybe you're struggling with pornography. And you drive by somewhere. And maybe there's a woman there. And all of a sudden, you know, she's just walking down the road. And you hear this message. Hey, look at me. Where have you been, man? I've been looking for you. Or maybe you're struggling with gluttony. And there's a cupcake in the fridge saying, hey, sis. What you doing? Where you been, man? That's what it does. And then that loss does come. Oh, man, this is horrible. Man, I had to give up friends when I became a Christian. I did. I've never been to, I'm going to have my 30th family, or not family, class reunion this year. I've never been to one. And I have people writing me on Facebook. I keep track of a lot of my friends at a distance. Okay? Because these are people that I grew up where we went to Kegger's and we did all kinds of things. I went to a funeral to one of them that we used to drink beer with and have his pictures this is like about 10, 15 years ago. He died pretty young of a liver problem, largely in part due to the drinking and stuff. And they didn't know I was a preacher, and it was about an hour and a half away, and I drove up there and I said, hey, Doug, how you doing? They said, man, remember that time? And they're talking about this. Yeah, you remember that time? What are you doing now? I'm a gospel preacher. They just pull it right back in. And I had people say to me, man, Doug, you used to be fun. And you start looking at those things, man. Let me tell you, it's easy to be a heathen. You thought it was just easy to be cheesy, but it's easy to be a heathen. People think, you know, to be a heathen, to be a non-Christian, all you got to do is just have nothing matter. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And that could be fun, but it's sin for a season. When the bellboy comes with the check, you can't pay it. And what Paul's saying here is, I gave up all those things that I held dearly to me, but I got a pearl of great price. Paul's saying, I got it all. And one thing that'll rob you of joy is if you start thinking back to those things of the world that you gave up when you became a Christian. You have to give these things up. You have to. There's a life in Christianity. Christ wants you, you know, don't ask Christ to forgive you of that which you have no intention of giving up. You have to have an attitude. That's right. If you want to be robbed of joy, that high morale where you're in a battle and instead of looking like Braveheart, whoa, you just la, 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 I'm so happy. That's a morale. It's an attitude of gratitude that I'm going to heaven. If you want to be robbed of that, all you have to do is start adding up those losses, those false losses. Take away the backdrop of what you've gained. You'll be in heaven for eternity. You're going to look back at all those things that you thought would have given you joy had you not given up. And you're going to be saying, wow, I can't believe I even fell for that. I can't believe that, man, this is great, man. Did you see the tiles here, honey? Did you see how that God, I mean, heaven's going to be awesome. And we're going to be amazed and we're going to be able to praise God forever. No pain, no sorrow, no tears, and all things will be made new. I not like new things. Well, all things will be made new. Wow. That's going to be awesome. But you have to guard against false losses. So in closing, when we're out in the battlefields of the Christian life, we must keep a joyful, high moral standard. The morale has to be high. We have to have it in order to carry out the spiritual war. If you do not, then we might die behind enemy lines, and you don't want to do that. Don't let the false teachers destroy that joy with the hopeless teachings. They will say things, bind things upon you, and rob you of joy. Don't let the false worth deceive you into trusting in yourself rather than trusting in Christ. You will let you down, but Jesus will never let you down. And don't let false losses that you had prior to becoming a Christian distract you in any way. Don't look at those. Look at the mark of the prize and the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. If we will focus on these areas as a warrior, you will always have a morale that is chock full of joy. Now, if you'd like to respond to the invitation at all for any reason, if you've been struggling in your relationship with Christ, if you've been robbed of your joy and you want it to be restacked upon you, come forward, let us know those things. We got a lot of people who have extra joy. If you have a little extra joy and somebody comes forward and says, my heart is broken, bring an extra pound. We'll have a pounding for them. Let them know how much we love. Or maybe you're not a Christian yet. Maybe you don't know you're going to heaven. You want to enter that covenant that you can have your joy filled repeatedly. You need to do that. If you have not repented of your sins, confessed belief in Jesus Christ, and be baptized into his kingdom, you need to do those things. That way you can know that your joy is full. If for any reason at all you wish to respond to this invitation, come forward while we stand and sing.